And so she tries to go unnoticed. Again, it's not surprising that she would try to sort of hide herself since she was considered unclean. She really shouldn't even have been there. She hides herself in the crowd. She gets close enough just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And as soon as she does, she is healed. And while that's all that she wanted, it's not all that Jesus wanted. He stops. He turns and looks at the crowd and says, "Who is it that touched me?" It seems to be a fairly ridiculous question. As the disciples very quickly point out, Jesus, there's a whole crowd of jostling people here, all kinds of folks that are bumping into you, and you're asking who touched you. Obviously, Jesus knew that. From a logical point of view, there is no reason for him to stop. But here's the thing. Jesus wanted this woman to have more than just a last-ditch kind of faith. He wanted her to have a far deeper relationship with him than that. He wanted to draw her into real faith. He wanted her to seek him out for more than just physical healing, more than temporary health, but spiritual healing, eternal health. So when the woman realizes that she's been found out, she comes trembling, falls at his feet. Now the second person who has come to grovel at Jesus' feet tells him the whole truth, that she has been unclean, that if the only thing that he ever did for her was to heal her, then that's all that she cared about. But listen to what Jesus says. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Doesn't really make you stand up and notice, does it? Doesn't really make you go, "Wow," does it? Because at first it doesn't sound too terribly significant. Mildly polite. But maybe that's it. But not so fast, because with these words, Jesus brought a new kind of wholeness to this woman. He addresses her not as woman, not as, "Hey, you," his daughter. He's going to see a daughter, isn't he? But first he addresses her as daughter, part of the family, God's family. The one that no one wanted to touch because of her uncleanness was the one that Jesus embraced and welcomed into his care. And so what he gave her was more than she would have ever hoped for, more than what she could have dared to ask for. It was the gift of grace, the same gift that he offers to you and to me and to all who come to him. Maybe you can identify with this woman, whether you're a woman or a man. If not her physical condition, her spiritual condition, maybe you can identify with that sense of what it is to be desperate when hope is hemorrhaging away. You're drifting toward futility. Perhaps you're afraid to come out into the open with your pain and with your struggle, concerned that it won't be accepted, it won't be understood. But Jesus already knows your needs and cares for you with a love that is incomparable beyond any kind of love you have ever known before. It was that love that moved him to die on the cross for you. He invites you to come to him, to find rest in his arms, healing in his power, hope in his promises. Although Jesus himself on Good Friday bled for only a few hours, in truth, he bled for an eternity of our sins, yours, mine, the whole world's. We noted before that this woman's uncleanness, it says, had been going on for 12 years. Jairus' daughter, now dying, 12 years old. Of course, the number 12 is significant. The number 12 disciples in the New Testament, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel, the Old Testament, not to make too much of this, because the Bible doesn't direct us to make anything of this, but it seems like maybe we're supposed to consider something here. Perhaps we're supposed to consider that as he promises, Jesus bleeding and dying, his death and resurrection is for all tribes, all nations, all peoples, all languages, and it's for you. And he knows you. He knows you because he wants to know you. Like the woman in the reading, we might think sometimes that it's okay, that we're just supposed to sort of, you know, sneak in there. Sneak in a little Bible reading once in a while. Sneak into church every so often and then sneak out again, not really to worry if it has an impact or not. Not worry if we're following Jesus in some of those deeper ways like we put up on our poster. But today Jesus says, wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Son, daughter, I know you. I know why you need to touch me. And believe me when I tell you that I want everything that is best for you. So I will die for you. And I will rise for you so that I can say to you with words that are more than just empty sounds or flowery language, to say to you with words that have the power to do what they say, daughter, son, be at peace and freed from your suffering. So now things are going well. The woman is healed. She's happy. Jesus is happy. The crowd is happy. Oh, wait a second. Jairus is still waiting. Waiting for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And I can't help but wonder what Jairus is thinking during all of this. I imagine that he was trying to feel happy for this woman. Very good. Good for you. Come on, let's go. Right? If this were me, I would have thought, you know, why are we taking this time? Yes, she's healed. Why do you have to point it out? We all get it. And then you can only imagine, because we're not told, but you can imagine what Jairus thought when it says that while Jesus was still speaking, saying these things in front of the crowd and to this woman, still speaking, some people came to inform Jairus that it was too late. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother? Why bother? I hate this part of this reading. I hate it. Because even though I've never lost a child to death, some of you have. I've known many who have, whether they died as part of an accident, an illness, serving in the military, some during the prime of life, some as babies whose infancy, their bodies were just too weak. Stillborn children. Mothers who chose to have their babies' lives ended. I've known them all. And so I know for Jairus that this had to feel like just getting kicked in the gut by a horse. Interestingly, it says Jesus overheard the announcement of the girl's death, and what does he do? It says he ignored it. But understand, he doesn't just ignore the announcement. He ignores death. He turned and he told Jairus what he tells all of us when trials come. Don't be afraid. Only believe. You and I know how the rest of the story goes, and so we know the happy ending that's in store for us. But Jairus didn't know. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. He didn't know. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Can you imagine how ridiculous that sounded? maybe even insulting. Believe what, Jesus? She's dead. Believe in unicorns or a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow or what, right? No, believe in me, he says. You remember this old story? This one about this guy who's walking along the coastline over here in the Pacific Ocean. One of these places where there's lots of them can be kind of desolate, but these high cliffs right along the edge of the ocean. Down below, the waves crash against the rocks, and they're beautiful in their awesomeness. And this man was walking along this coastline, and it was getting dark, and he was by himself, and he stumbled, and he fell. Somehow, as he's falling, flailing, can't see, doesn't know what's going on, but somehow he manages to grab onto this gnarly old tree that's growing out of the side of this sheer cliff after he's fallen maybe 50 feet of a 100-foot cliff. There's no way down. There's no way back up. He's just hanging on for dear life. He knows that won't last very long. And, of course, he calls out. He cries out desperately for help. Help, he says. Help. Is anybody up there? And a voice comes back. Yes, I'm here. Fantastic. Who are you? The man asked. I am the Lord your God. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, please. Please help me. I'm just barely hanging on to this scrawny tree 50 feet above the rocks, and I can't hold on much longer. Do you trust me? The Lord asked. Yes, of course, Lord. I trust you completely. Whatever, I trust you. Very well. Very good. Now let go of the branch, and everything will be fine. Is anybody else up there? It's a funny story, but it is a serious feeling, a serious situation. I mean, I wonder if Jairus felt like that. I know I sometimes do. Sometimes we find ourselves hanging between fear and faith, wanting so badly to trust without question, really, really trying to believe without doubt, but our stomachs get tied up in knots. We can't decide what we're going to do. We might imagine Jairus now. Again, this is not the Bible saying this. This is how I picture it. Jairus, having heard the news that now his daughter has died, and he crumples to the ground in the middle of the road. Just having been told that his beloved is dead and he is resigned to his grief. Never mind, Jesus. Never mind. You may as well go on with whatever you're doing. The waiting's over. It's over because it's too late. But with Jesus, it's never too late. And whereas before it was the woman who was reaching to hold on to Jesus, now it is Jesus that in my mind I picture Jesus holding on to Jairus, who gets Jairus back on his feet, and he keeps him walking, keeps him going. And when they get to the house, already the mourners and the weepers are in full swing, and Jesus, who just keeps on saying one ridiculous thing after another, now says, what's all the commotion? The child isn't dead, but asleep. And it was so ridiculous that it says they literally laughed at him. They made fun of him. And I suppose the world today still laughs at Jesus. You and I still might laugh and make fun in different kinds of ways. When we see the waters of baptism and God says, now this is my child and I have grown faith. So a miracle is taking place with that simple water. Yes, sure. bread and wine. And Jesus promises, this is my body and blood that you are receiving for the salvation of your immortal soul. Oh, how, yeah, that's okay, sure. But it's true. All God's promises are true. Jesus says, your child is not dead, but only sleeping. It's true. So Jesus, along with Peter, James, John, leads the girl's parents alone into this room where the daughter, the 12-year-old girl, is already laid out, because as you probably know, in that culture, even to this day, the burials, the funerals are held within 24 hours of the moment of death, and things move along quickly, and things are processing now. They're getting ready to take her to her grave. And now Jesus says the most ridiculous thing of all. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately she got up and began to walk around. The waiting was over. The Lord had answered. He had answered her with life and joy and peace. That he is the Lord of life who did not then, nor does he ever come running to answer death's call. Death answers to him. And in his time, in his terms, because again, the Word of God has the power to do what it says. Now, obviously, you understand this does not mean that Jesus will solve your every earthly problem in exactly the time you want it, exactly the way you want to have it solved. Jairus had to wait, excruciatingly. And in hindsight, though, we know why. In hindsight, we see the lesson. In hindsight, we realize that Jesus had something bigger and better in mind, and aren't we thankful for it? And you, too, might be made to wait for the Lord in certain situations. Maybe not just for a day or two, but years and years. Maybe a lifetime. God's answers to your prayers might not be what you're asking for, might not be what you're expecting. You know, God's answers to your prayers for relief might instead be He might answer it instead with a gift of endurance and learning patience and being a witness to others while you're enduring it. Sometimes, I know, sometimes we just want to give up. Is there some situation, maybe some person, that you are about to give up on? You pray for their faith because you don't know. You don't know. You're afraid they're going to die without knowing who Jesus is. Don't give up. Don't leave them for dead. Sometimes at church, we want to give up. It's too hard, Lord. It's too hard. It's not supposed to be this difficult. You tell us to sow these seeds, but the ground is just rock hard. We just don't know. But beautiful Savior, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep waiting for the Lord as long as it takes. Take strength, be strong, and take heart. Wait for the Lord. And because Jesus died for you, taking away the sin that separates you from God or would separate you from God, you are reconciled to Him and He will never leave you or forsake you. While we might hate to wait, God assures us that it's still good. It's good to wait for the Lord because the Lord never fails. He wants you to trust Him for forgiveness and for salvation, and the fact that He has a place for you alongside of Him in heaven in glory. The faith that He gives you is His greatest gift, is a faith that frees you, that heals you, that makes you whole. One more little story. One day there was a school group that was on a field trip. They had gone, the circus was in town, and so they had gone to see the circus, not to see a performance of the circus, but to go when they weren't performing, to get a sort of behind-the-scenes look at how the circus operated and meet some of the people and performers apart from their performances, just as real people. And at one point during their field trip to the circus, they met one of the trapeze artists, right? Somebody from they thought it was maybe a Romanian family or somebody. They kind of had an accent of some kind. But in any case, the trapeze artist was showing them how they rigged up the swings and the wires and everything else like that. And then he started talking about the importance of the net below them. And he was telling them, well, that net, it keeps us from falling. And one of the students, thinking maybe he just didn't know his English that well, one of the students said, well, you don't mean that the net keeps you from falling, right? You mean that it catches you in case you do fall. And the trapeze artist said, no, it keeps us from falling. You see, if we didn't have that net, we might be so tense, so nervous that we wouldn't be able to do the things we wanted to do. We wouldn't be able to dare. We wouldn't be willing to take the risks that we take, to try the things that we hadn't tried before. The net gives us that security because we know we're going to be okay no matter what. And in the same way, church, in the same way, we know that underneath us are the everlasting arms of God, a good shepherd, a healer, a caretaker, but most of all, the Savior. The Savior who rescues us from the very threat of sin and death, who has destroyed the power of the evil one, so there's no way that we can be truly harmed. We can dare to be bold, dare to risk, dare to serve, dare to love, dare to witness to Him in our world, dare to live like that, following Jesus as His disciples. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I invite you to stand and for a few moments now to go to God in prayer, to in these moments to at least touch the hem of His robe, because we know we're unclean. We know that we need His power. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are habitually prideful, selfish, greedy, immoral. We have expected blessings that we don't deserve, and at the same time, we have failed to use the blessings You generously have given us to serve others. We have complained in our illness, but then neglected to help others when You have given us the health to do so. You would be right to punish us, not just now, but for all of eternity. But for the sake of Your Son, Jesus, have mercy on us. Grant us forgiveness. Fill us with Your Spirit, that Your love for us would overflow into the lives of others.